I thought that as we turn to the passage of Scripture tonight, the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, I thought we would just spend just a moment together in prayer. Let us just take a moment to pray that as we look at this passage, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will really apply it to our hearts. Let's just take a moment and pray silently together, and then I'll close. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, how great Thou art. And we come tonight again to stand before Thee, to hear Thy word, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior. O Lord, we do pray that as we meet together in this place, a place that is rich with associations, a place where together our hearts have been stirred this week as we have considered Thy word, O Lord, do Thou deal with us tonight, meet our needs, draw us unto Thee. Move among us, O Spirit of God, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read this evening from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to begin to read with verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamore tree, be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him when he has come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so, ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as they were on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, with a loud voice glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. As we have been considering discipleship in this week together, perhaps you have seen how the passages of Luke that we have considered all focus on Jesus Christ himself, the Savior, upon the grace of Christ. And we have seen that all that we are taught about discipleship flows from the Master and from his grace and from his love. So that as Christians learning about discipleship, we do not first ask about certain techniques or secrets of living. We ask first about him who is the Master, Jesus Christ, and about our relationship to him. And you heard Pastor Eppinger this morning preaching on the subject of knowing Jesus Christ, that I might know him. and to know Him and to keep His words, to abide in His words and to abide in Him. This is the path of discipleship. And Jesus Christ is the secret of it all. Now we find that again tonight as we look at this passage. You may have been a bit puzzled at the verses that I read. At first, they don't seem to have much connection with each other. For the disciples ask, Lord, increase our faith. And perhaps it isn't too clear at first how Jesus answers that question, telling them if they had faith as a grain of mustard seed, they could command the tree to be rooted up and cast into the sea, and it would obey them. And then giving that rather strange statement about servants who have done all that was commanded, simply doing their duty, and being unprofitable servants because they only did their duty. And then this next incident is reported by Luke, the incident of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Well, I want you to consider tonight, for a few moments, this passage of the cleansing of the 10 lepers. And as we look at it, I think we will see a connection that binds together a thread that unites these passages of Scripture. And you will see how the incident itself throws light on the answer that Jesus gave to the question of the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. Now, I think you know the incident quite well, the story that I just read. And I would like to call to your attention that in this passage, we see, first of all, that the return of praise is the glory of faith. And then we see also that the return of praise shows the glory of grace. Faith and grace seen in the return of praise. Let's look first, then, at the glory of faith as it's seen in this incident. We begin by seeing faith afar off. As Jesus comes by this city, this village on the border of Samaria and Galilee, there are 10 men outside the city, and they're standing at some distance. The reason is plain. These men are lepers. Now, in the Old Testament, leprosy is used with a symbolic purpose. It is used as a particular disease, a particular affliction, that is used as a symbol of uncleanness. It symbolizes both the curse that rests upon sin, the curse of death that rests upon sin, and it symbolizes also our guiltiness before God as sinners. Both death in life and pollution are symbolized by leprosy. And so here are these lepers who must remain apart, who must remain aliens from society, who have to cry, unclean, unclean, lest anyone approach them too closely, who cannot have access to the temple, who cannot come to draw near to worship God. And so these lepers, 10 of them, and they can have fellowship only with one another as lepers. They are shut off from the rest of society. They stand afar off. They don't dare to approach near to Jesus or to the disciples. And from afar off, they cry out, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, you know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, where the law is given concerning leprosy, a rationale is given that the reason the unclean must be excluded from the camp is because God walks in the midst of the camp. It's because God dwells in the midst of Israel. And now, He comes. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Son of God, approaches. And He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the one from whom all uncleanness must be excluded, you say. And yet, watch what happens. They cry to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Perhaps they have already heard that Jesus has healed lepers. Perhaps they know that he has healed lepers by putting his hands upon them, using his touch to heal them. And that so far from becoming unclean as he touched the leper, his touch has cleansed the leper and made the leper whole. And so they cry out to Jesus. You know, friends, we must appreciate the symbolism of that cry. These men cry out in the desperation of their doom. They have been living as aliens. They have been living as polluted. They have been living as those who bear the sign of that which is a reality in the experience of every sinner. They know alienation in the fierceness of its symbolism. But alienation is that which every sinner knows. For in our sin, we are polluted, we are excluded from God, and we are alienated too in our sin from one another. But in their alienation, in their separation, in their uncleanness, they cry out with a desperate cry to Jesus. You know, our age talks much about alienation. And even the symbolism of leprosy finds its way still into contemporary literature. And many other symbols are used to speak of alienation. But alienation in the contemporary world is a proud alienation. You don't find alienated men humbling themselves to cry out to God to have mercy on them. You find almost the reverse posture. You find alienated men blaming God for their situation, shaking their fist at the heavens. We find the French existentialists talking about how there is no fate that cannot be conquered by scorn. Let God do what he will to me, I can scorn him. Of course, God is dead, but we still need the God symbol because we need somebody to scorn. That's the attitude of modern man. But these lepers, they cry out. They recognize the reality of their own guiltiness before God of sinners, and they certainly know the reality of their misery. And they cry out, "Have mercy on us." And you know, there's a certain boldness. There's a certain temerity in that cry. Because what are they doing? They're calling Jesus Master. Now that's the title that's generally used by the disciples. But here are 10 lepers who have never met Jesus, and yet they call as though they were disciples. "Jesus Master, have mercy on us. You're our rabbi, you're our teacher. We're your disciples, Jesus. We're lepers, but we're using the name of a disciple. And indeed, more than that, have mercy on us." Don't forget the glory of that prayer as it stretches through the Old Testament. That's the great prayer of the covenant. They are calling out to God for his covenanted mercies. They are crying out to God who said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." They are crying out to the God who says through the prophet Isaiah, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." There's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 33. "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and you that are near, declare my might." And then the verse continues, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty." And these lepers have been far off, and yet their eyes see the King, and they cry out across the great distance, "Have mercy upon us, remember the mercies of the covenant, show yourself merciful to us, alienated lepers." And Jesus hears them. And Jesus, in response to their cry, says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now you've heard faith crying from afar off, but now you see faith on the road. "Go show yourselves to the priests," Jesus says. You know what those lepers do? They turn around and go. wonder if you've thought about that. The priests, of course, are to be found only in Jerusalem. The ritual for cleansing was a ritual that had to be performed at the temple. It included offering sacrifices. It included a lamb for sin offering, and it included a dove, and it included the sprinkling of blood, and there was an elaborate ceremony for the cleansing of the leper. But that whole ceremony, of course, which had to be done by the priest where the altar was in Jerusalem, that could only be performed after the leper had been pronounced clean. The priest would inspect the leper, and when he found that he was really clean, when he found he was really whole, then these sacrifices would be offered so that he could be reincorporated into the people of God, so he could become a member of the congregation, so he would be cleansed and could come into the temple and could worship God. But no priest had any power to cleanse the leper. God didn't give that power to the priest. God says, "I wound and I heal. I am the Lord that healeth thee." Only God could cleanse, not the priest. And so Jesus tells these lepers to go show themselves to the priest. And they go. That means they walk, you know. And this is on the very outskirts of Galilee and Samaria. And that means that they're going up from along the edge of the plain of Esdraelon. They're going up into the hill country of Samaria, you know, up to the heights of Samaria. They have to go all that way. And there they go, up the road, up the path that climbs the hill. And they're walking along on the road to go to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priest. And the hand that holds the staff is still leprous. And here's this Samaritan who's a leper. And he's walking along the road, you know. And he cried out for mercy to the Son of David. And he's going along the road to Jerusalem to show himself to the priests at Jerusalem. What kind of chance do you think a Samaritan would have anywhere near any priest in Jerusalem if he was both a Samaritan and a leper? But he goes. Hey, that's faith. That's faith. That's faith on the road. And as they go, they are cleansed. Just like that. Don't know just how it happened, you know. Leper looked at his hand and wasn't leprous anymore. He looked at his arm. The leprosy was gone, and he felt his face, and he was whole. He wasn't a leper. The disfiguring disease was completely gone. He was whole. They were all whole. They were all cleansed. What was the last time that you talked to somebody who had just had the experience of spiritual cleansing? When did you last talk to somebody who had just become a Christian? Who had just known the removal of all that pollution of sin. A person who just knew now that he was a new creature or she was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, you know, there's a wonderful joy to that. Wonderful joy to that. I mentioned in the sermon earlier this week about a man that I knew. His name is Charles Brown, and he was the fellow, you know, that was going to that party with the wine bottles and stopped in at that park service and heard the gospel. And he had an awful struggle. He wasn't ready to receive Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Lord kept after him all the time. And you know what happened? That he had met one of the women who was a member of a church there, and you know, he'd slipped back. He had inquired about the gospel and shown some interest for a while, but he hadn't given his heart to Christ, and he kept slipping back, you know, and he'd get drunk again, and one day a woman in the congregation saw him coming out of some place there in the town, and he was as drunk as could be, and he'd been on drugs as well, and here he was, you know, and he's a mighty tough fellow. He was a boxer, among other things. And he's not the kind of fellow you'd want to mix it up with in any way, even sober, but he was drunk. And, you know, this woman came up to him and she said, "Charles, come on home with me." That's what she said. Come on home with me. You're in no shape. You know he did. And she opened up her home. And he stayed there. He stayed there for weeks. Well, people kept presenting the gospel to him. And then finally he decided he'd had enough, you know. He's going to leave. And he started to head off one time. And he hitchhiked. And I know this gets a little hard to believe, but the first car that picked him up, they were students from Westminster Seminary. And they started to witness to him. And he didn't want any of that. And so he got out of the car. And he started to hitchhike again. And another car picked him up. And they were students from Reformed Episcopal Seminary. And this actually happened. And a third car picked him up. And they weren't seminary students, but they were Christians. And that was too much for Charlie Brown. He said, you know, God's just after me. He's not going to let me go. And he went back and stayed with this woman again after that experience. And then, finally, he got to the place where he said, I'm going to leave. I'm really going to leave. And you know, he's watching for her reaction. And it was late at night. He said, I've stayed here long enough. I can't hang around anymore. I'm going to leave. And he was watching. How would she react, you know? Would she say, well, Charles, yes, I guess it is time for you to go. You know, it had been an awful problem while he was staying there. You know, she didn't say that. Instead, tears began to fill her eyes. She says, Charles, if you leave here, you're just going to go to hell. You can't leave. And she talked with him and reasoned with him and pled with him for a couple of hours. And he finally saw that she really didn't want him to leave. And when he saw that, he saw something of the love of Jesus Christ. And you know, he was overwhelmed by love. And he turned and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not saying that there haven't been any struggles for Charles Brown, because there have been struggles. But Charles Brown today is a man who knows the meaning of cleansing. He knows what it means to have the pollution and the guilt of sin and the alienation of sin stripped away. He knows what it means to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, I'll agree, that was a very dramatic conversion. And I don't know what your latest experience may be. And I don't know what experience there may have been in your own heart, in your own life, in terms of your turning to Jesus Christ. But these 10 lepers had the experience. They knew what it meant to be made clean, you see, physically, from leprosy. Well, what happens next? One leper, who knows the experience of being cleansed, spins around, goes running back down the path, and catches up with Jesus and his disciples. And when he comes to where Jesus is, he falls down on his face before Jesus Christ, and he begins to praise God for his healing. And he begins to thank Jesus for the wonder of the miracle that's been wrought, that he was cleansed, that he's not a leper anymore, that now he's whole. And he begins to praise God and shout hallelujah in the highest, praising the God of Israel, praising the God of redemption, praising the God and Father of Jesus Christ. The return of praise is the glory of faith. All right. And the return of praise also shows the glory of grace. What does Jesus say as this leper comes back and falls at his feet and gives thanks. Jesus says, weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? And then Jesus says, were there none found that returned to give glory to God except for this stranger? Now you see, the Lord, in His grace, was seeking the praise of the name of His Father. Jesus was seeking to make a reality of the prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name." Jesus was seeking the glory of the Father's grace. Jesus was seeking that the name of God should be praised. And as the Son of God, He seeks the praise of forgiven sinners. You know, Jesus, in His mission, had come to bring healing, to bring cleansing, all to the glory of God. And Jesus had come on this trip to do that. Jesus had started to pass right through Samaria, but then the Samaritan villages wouldn't let Him through. And Jesus had turned and He was going along the border of Samaria. But Luke tells us, as Pastor Eppinger was reminding us, Luke tells us that Jesus had set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. And Jesus was the cleansing one, the one who was coming with healing. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And Jesus, who is the healing Lord, is also the healing servant, because He's going to Jerusalem in order that by His stripes we might be healed. You know, that's something we don't always think about. But Jesus, on the cross, earned His right to be the healer of polluted and alienated sinners. You see, Jesus couldn't remove a sign of pollution and guilt if He were not going to be the sin bearer. And every time Jesus healed, as Matthew reminds us, He bears somehow the burden of our sins. Matthew quotes from Isaiah and tells us that He took our infirmities and bare our diseases. And every time Jesus healed, in some profound, mysterious way that we do not grasp, He bore that very judgment. For you see, Jesus, in coming to remove sin, comes to pay the price of sin, to bear the guilt of sin. He comes to bear the curse in order that those who are under the curse might be set free. And Jesus Christ Himself comes that He might bear that leprosy, that alienation. He comes that He might be shut off from the presence of God. He comes that He might be so disfigured that He would appear inhuman, as Isaiah says in the end of the 52nd chapter. Jesus therefore comes to cleanse. And He's journeying to Jerusalem and going along the borders of the Samaria. And as He comes to that village, you know, there weren't 10 elders of the city that came out to see Him. No, there were only 10 lepers that came out to see Him. They were the delegation that came to meet Jesus. But Jesus says, all right, here are 10 lepers, and I'll cleanse them, and I'll send them before Me, and they will become the signs of My cleansing. For you see, as they went to the priest to show themselves to the priest, they would be the evidence that the Lord that heals was in the midst of His people. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they were forerunners of His coming. Those cleansed lepers would be His delegates. They would be His advance party. They would come into Jerusalem, and by their very cleansing, they would show that the Lord who cleanses and the servant who cleanses is on the way. But Jesus says, where are the 9? Now, I think some of us wouldn't have a hard job answering that question, would we? I mean, we get pretty good at that kind of thing. Jesus says, where are the 9? And we say, where are the 9, Lord? Why, where would you expect them to be? You told them to go to Jerusalem, didn't you? He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Well, the priests are in Jerusalem. Where are the 9? Look, Lord, see, up that path, just going over the crest of the hill. There are the 9. They're doing exactly what You told them to do. You said, Go show yourselves to the priest. They're cleansed now, and that's what they're doing. They're going to show themselves to the priest, and there they go. Lord, we listened. And very distinctly, Lord, we must report to you, you didn't say a single word about coming back. You didn't say, as you go, if you're cleansed, come back and give thanks. You never said that. You just said, go show yourselves to the priest. That's all you said. And they're doing exactly what you told them to do. They're doing that which was their duty to do. You told them to do it, and they're doing it. How can you find fault? Why do you expect them back when you didn't tell them to come back? See how this ties in with what goes before? The servant that does that which was his duty to do, right? Ah, do you catch it? Do you catch it? What is the Lord looking for? He is looking for the spontaneity of true thankfulness. He is looking for the spontaneity of real faith. He is looking for the spontaneity of genuine adoration. You see, he isn't looking for the kind of servant who is just doing the duty, you know? Doing the field work and then doing the housework and doing whatever he's supposed to do on schedule and saying, Lord, it's all in order. We're doing everything you said. I'm right up to duty today. I've got my checklist and it's all done, you know. See, what's Jesus looking for? He's looking for hearts that respond to his grace. He's looking for those who have what Pastor Eppinger was calling that sense of wonder in the first message that he gave us. Wonder at the glory of God's grace. Joy in the power of God's cleansing. You know, I was preaching one time in Miami, and some of you have seen me here in the afternoon with a golf bag, and I have to confess that I do like to play golf, and Miami is a great place to play golf. It's really great. Now, they do have some water on the courses, which isn't so great, but they don't have any hills. And golf courses around here, it's a little hard to find the fairways, for the most part, for the hills. But you know, I was in Florida. I was only going to be there one Saturday afternoon that was free. What a nice time to play golf, you know. And I was waiting, thinking my host might have a wonderful inspiration of what to do on Saturday afternoon. And he said, let's see a little bit of Miami this afternoon. Let's go to the Parrot Jungle. So I said, yes, let's go to the Parrot Jungle. And we went to the Parrot Jungle. Well, it's very quiet. There's some birds around. There's some beautiful trees. And we walked around and we looked at the trees and we looked at the birds, and it was very quiet. And then in the middle of the afternoon, they put on a little circus, and things liven up a little bit. The birds are the performers. And they have trained parrots to do all sorts of things, you know. They seem to tell time and punch at a little clock, and they pull on ropes and seem to pull things up out of a little well, and they do all kinds of tricks. But there was one trick that really did impress me. And I want to tell you about what one of, really two of these parrots, the trick they do. They have a little drag strip there, a little cement place, a little strip of cement, and it's a racing strip. And they get two parrots to race. One is a male and the other is a female, and they race down the drag strip. And they race on roller skates. Now, I know that that doesn't seem too likely, but it's true. They do race on roller skates. And not, of course, human-sized roller skates, not rink roller skates, but they race on little bitty roller skates. And each parrot takes one roller skate in one claw and one roller skate in the other claw, and they get ready on the starting line, and then they begin to race, and they go down the strip. Now, you wouldn't think that parrots can roller skate, but they can if they're trained enough, and the female always wins. And she gets to the peanut first. Of course, there's a peanut and a banana. But really do roller skate. So if you ask me, can parrots roller skate? The answer is yes, parrots can roller skate. But when you watch a parrot roller skate, there's something you always see. The parrot's heart isn't in it. You could never imagine the male parrot inviting the female parrot to go roller skating together, see? The roller skating is as obvious as just certain motions that a parrot learns to go through to get the peanut at the end. A bird will do a lot for a peanut. Now, I think you see what I'm getting at. How much do we really go through the motions, you know? How often do we go through the motions when our heart isn't in it? We get ourselves programmed, you know, and that's good. We get ourselves programmed to do certain things, to attend the services of the church, to carry certain duties that are assigned to us, and we do it. We do that which is our duty to do. And yet, you know, sometimes I think Jesus says of us, where are the nine? I think maybe Jesus may say of you, where are you? And are you going to say, Lord, I'm going through the motions. I'm doing what you said. When was the last time now, really? When was the last? We're so overwhelmed with the grace of God in Jesus Christ that you just stopped where you were to give thanks to God. Or when did you just drop beside your bed on your knees when it wasn't a time for regular devotions or anything, but you were just there and you just stopped and, oh Lord, I want to thank you. I want to praise your name. I want to bless you for who you are and for your great salvation to me. Oh, the spontaneity of praise. For you see, the return of praise, which is the glory of faith, is also the glory of God's grace. Jesus glories in the praising heart. Jesus rejoices when he sees you turn to him to express the gladness of your heart for his salvation. You see, Jesus had called those 10 lepers not just to go before his face as witnesses, but he had cleansed them so that they might fall before his face in worship. And Jesus wants that of every disciple. Worship. Heartfelt, spontaneous, overflowing worship. He wants you to meditate on his goodness. He wants you to realize again the meaning of his salvation. He wants you to think again of the great fact that now you are clean. And then you see how the grace of the Lord crowns the worship of that Samaritan leper. Jesus says, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath saved thee. Yes, I think that leper, after Jesus had blessed him, I think that leper too went to Jerusalem. I think he too was a witness there and showed himself to the priests. And the priests, when they saw this cleansed leper, they knew that Jesus had been at work. I think he did that. But all my friends, before ever he went to Jerusalem, that Samaritan leper came before the true priest, Jesus Christ. And you know, there at Jerusalem, they would offer the sacrifice and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the lobe of the right ear and on the right thumb and on the right toe. And they were absolution and cleansing ceremonies. But Jesus Christ had pronounced that word of cleansing. For he is both the priest and the sacrifice, and he himself is the true temple. And he pronounced the blessing of the eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek when he said to that man, "Go in peace." He pronounced shalom upon him, the shalom of heaven, the shalom of everlasting life. Thy faith hath saved thee. This man believed in Jesus, and he showed the genuineness of his faith as he came back with overflowing heart to praise God for his deliverance. Yes, Jesus Christ the priest, on the way to Calvary, cleansed that man already by the power of his shed blood. And Jesus Christ would go and show the Father and declare before the Father that this leper was clean. Were there none found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger? Oh, friends, praise God for the strangers, the lepers, the aliens who cry out for mercy and are heard of Jesus Christ and know his cleansing benediction. For friends, such are we all. Gentiles, without hope, without God in the world, far from the covenant and the promises. But we who were afar off, we who were Samaritans, we who were lepers in our sin, we have been cleansed and brought nigh through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, if Jesus has done this for us, then how we ought to praise him. And what a glory it is as we fall prostrate at his feet to praise him, to hear his word of shalom, his word of peace spoken to us. For Jesus pronounces upon us the blessing of his salvation. Yes, friends, discipleship is a path of praise. Discipleship means glorifying Jesus Christ. Discipleship means praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Is your heart a sanctuary of praise? Is your home a temple of praise? Is your life a fabric of praise? Oh, my friend, won't you tonight turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ? Claim that cleansing. Cry out to him for mercy. Know the reality of his salvation. And then with all your heart, praise and bless his name. There may be some people here tonight who have never really turned to Jesus, who have never really cried out. Maybe in your alienation you've been proud rather than humble. Maybe you've been blaming God instead of crying out for mercy. Oh, won't you tonight just turn and cry out to the God of all grace, "Have mercy on me." And as you cry, he will hear and he will cleanse you. And then you too can turn with a great cry of joy. You too can fall at the feet of Jesus. You too can glorify his name and hear his word of shalom. Oh, for a praising faith. Disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus says, "Increase it." Well, the question is, do you have any? If it's only as a grain of mustard seed, faith works miracles, you know. It isn't that you have to get it recharged. If it's faith, what will it do? If it's faith, it will praise. If it's faith, it will hear the blessing of heaven. If it's faith, then Jesus will say, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath saved thee. Oh, friends, tonight, make that your prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, make my life a life of praise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank Thee for the glory of our Savior's work. How we do thank Thee for Jesus Christ Himself. And how we do praise Thee that He came to bear our affliction. He came to bear our alienation. He came to be made leprous under the curse, as He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. O Lord, we do confess that in this secular world, our spiritual sensitivity is so often blunted, and we become complacent, and we begin to think, O Lord, in terms of having done all that was our duty to do, and yet we do not see that we are at best unprofitable servants, and we do not fling ourselves on Thy mercy, and we do not fall at Thy feet in praise. O Lord, give us praising hearts. Grant that we may sing to the glory of Thy grace. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.